Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
The scripture reading this morning is coming from Ecclesiastes 3, verses 1 through 8. If you'll open your Bibles there, I'll be reading from the New International Version. There is a time for everything and a season for every activity under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant, time to uproot. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down and a time to build. Time to weep, time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to scatter stones and a time to gather them. A time to embrace and a time to refrain. A time to search and a time to give up. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear and a time to mend. A time to be silent and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace.
This month, as we continue to think about how we can increase our wisdom, one of the verses that we've used to keep that on our minds is found in the wisdom literature from Proverbs, Proverbs 1 and verse 5. If you would, let's all say this together. A wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. There's something to be said for wanting to grow in wisdom, and that's what our goal is this month, and we've been looking through the book of Ecclesiastes to help us on that journey. I don't have to tell you that it's getting a little colder. It happens predictably every time of year. The seasons change, and even though in Tennessee things can be a little unpredictable, and maybe sometimes it can be warm and then turn cold and then warm again, for the most part, we know that seasons are going to change and there's really nothing that we can do about it. That's probably why talking about the weather is one of the topics we often bring up in polite conversation, because it's one thing that all of us have in common. All of us have to experience and deal with and react to the weather, and none of us is in control of it. And so it doesn't matter what part of the country you're in, if you want to have a conversation with someone, you could always start by talking about the weather, because it affects everyone and there's not much that we can do in response to it. In fact, we even see discussion of the seasons all through the arts, even in the songs that are popular. And so years ago, when there was a song that described what it's like at the time when the seasons change, all the leaves are brown and the sky is gray. What were the mamas and the papas thinking about as they wrote the song? What was the viewpoint? California dreaming. We want to be somewhere warm. It's getting cold. It's something about winter and something about getting cold that seems to be negative in a lot of what we read. We just want to have something different. We want to get where it's warm. And so even all the way back in Shakespeare's line about the winter of our discontent, there's something about winter that's cold and harsh and can be negative, and we just want to get out of it. If only we could control the seasons, but the seasons change, and there's really nothing that we can do about it. And it's hard, if we're thinking about songs, to think about the passage of Scripture in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 that Vance just read for us, without thinking about the version of the song by the Birds that became incredibly popular. To everything there is a season. And they took it straight from Scripture. They added in the words turn, 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 but I don't think that counts as a huge contribution. It's basically Ecclesiastes chapter 3. I've heard one person say that's the pop song that has the oldest lyrics of any other pop song that was ever written, because you're taking them directly from Scripture. And even though it meant a certain thing in that context, and they were making a statement about what was happening at the time and about war and all those other things, they were drawing on ancient wisdom from Scripture, that there is a season for everything, and we just can't control the seasons. And so as we've been looking through the book of Ecclesiastes, we've noticed the fact that in this book of wisdom, you have the teacher or the preacher. It's that Hebrew word, Kohelet, that we talked about. You have a teacher or preacher sharing wisdom. And as we go through the life of this teacher, that life as it unfolds mirrors the life of Solomon. And so we see that identification from an early time with the author of this book as Solomon. And I think it's helpful for us to have that picture. And there's another word that shows up several times in Ecclesiastes, the word for vanity or meaningless. And we talked about the way in which that word is hard for us to nail down, because it doesn't necessarily mean that something doesn't make sense, not meaningless in that's the idea that I can't understand what this garbled message is, but meaningless in the idea that there's nothing lasting there, that it's all transient. You're trying to nail something down. It's like you're chasing fog or smoke, something that you can get in the vicinity of, but you can't really nail it down. And so we read time after time all of these different ways that the search for meaning finds meaninglessness. And so maybe it's going to be pleasure, but that turns out to be a puff of smoke. And maybe it's earthly wisdom, but that turns out to be something you can't really nail down. Maybe it's wealth, but that doesn't provide lasting status, lasting meaningfulness. And so we get to Ecclesiastes chapter 3, and we have this shift from a prose discussion, just written straight in a straightforward way, to poetry. And when we get to this poem, this poetic lines, the poetic series of lines that we just read, we see 14 different pairs of things that are put together in a way in which we're reminded, if you just look at what life is like, you see some regular patterns. Another phrase that shows up a lot is in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 1, there's a time for every event under heaven. That does seem to have sort of the same meaning as under the sun, which shows up a lot in Ecclesiastes as well. This idea, if we look at the world just as it is, just where we are, everywhere the sun reaches, we're all in this together. If you look at just world, or we live in the culture, limited by the sun, tied together by everywhere the sun reaches, but it doesn't seem to include the element of connection with God, there are some regular things that happen. And there's almost a rhythm as we go through these verses that Vance read for us. The time to birth and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to uproot what is planted. And back and forth it goes. Sometimes when we think about this passage, we might not think of the song. Maybe we think specifically of a funeral service. And I think it certainly is appropriate for us to think about this passage when it comes time to evaluate a life. But it shouldn't be limited just to that point in time, because there's something powerful it has to tell us now. In fact, the book of Ecclesiastes is also tied to something very specific in tradition. Historically, when we read about the Jews, there were different times of year, and those times were marked by certain feasts. That's one of the ways that they marked the time of year. Not just that we might think of the changing of the seasons and our holidays at different times of year. They had feasts that we read about in Scripture. One of those is the Feast of the Ingathering, or the Feast of Booths. And so in Jewish history, as we think about that specific feast, or Sukkot, as they might describe it today, the book of Ecclesiastes was read during that time. It might seem at first like an odd combination. Why would you read from Ecclesiastes in the time of a feast? I mean, does meaningless, meaningless, everything is meaningless sound like a great way to begin a feast together? I mean, is that your opening line that you want if you're rejoicing? But what Ecclesiastes did was remind them what the Feast of Booths was all about. Relying on God's guidance in the midst of the desert, how God's people relied on Him. And I think historically it's interesting that this was connected with a feast that was designed to remind them what it meant to rely on God. We have this connection. Under the sun, there are some things that are regular. And yet we can know if we seek life beyond that, that God can sustain us. So there are a couple of principles that we can lift out of Ecclesiastes 3 this morning that I think are powerful and I'd like for us to focus on. The first is this. Life on earth is beyond our control. And life with God means submitting to His control. Life on earth is beyond our control. That's not something we like to think about, but if you look at chapter 3, there are all sorts of things in this list that we have no control over. There is a time to be born and a time to die. Now, you and I did not control the time of our birth. At least we weren't thinking clearly enough to make a decision that says, I'm going to do this. Maybe we arrived earlier than our parents thought we would. Maybe we arrived later. But we weren't making that conscious choice. And yes, there are some decisions and I can exert some control, but ultimately I'm not in control of when I die. There are things that are out of my control and it's frustrating for us to be reminded of that. We don't always control the harvest, as he talks about, a time to plant, a time to uproot. We can't control how that goes. We can't always control the times that we weep, the times that we cry. Things happen to us that are beyond our ability to stop. And if you notice as we continue reading in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, as you have all of these appointed seasons, verse 11 reminds us, He has made everything appropriate. Your translation may say beautiful. In its time. We just sang about that in His time, that God makes all things beautiful or appropriate in His time. That reminds me that if I'm thinking about this list of seasons, there are a couple of things I can remember. The first is when I experience a challenge, when I can experience a difficult season, that doesn't mean I'm experiencing something that's inherently wrong. It's a part of life. Life has regular seasons. And so if I'm dealing with something that I don't like or that's not comfortable, it might not be easy for me, but it's not wrong. Sometimes we feel guilty when we're dealing with a tough time in our lives, when we get to a season that's not particularly pleasant. This passage reminds us it's not that there's anything inherently wrong with experiencing it. It's a part of life. Some of you this morning may be in a season of your life that you don't particularly like. And that if you could have chosen, and if you had the control, you would have chosen to skip over this season. There are times when physical ailments creep into our lives, or maybe they arrive unexpectedly, and they plunge us into a season of life filled with doctor's appointments and plans for treatment and medication and things we never would have planned on. Those are challenging, challenging seasons. Some of you are in a different season of life because you have gone from just being a person who could do everything that he or she wanted to do, and now there's some limitations that have come. Limitations have shown up physically, maybe because of age. You can't do everything that you once were able to do, and that's frustrating. It's difficult. We're not always ready for that. Just the other day, we were having dinner, and I mentioned to Luke, our son, that I had found in the mirror, I'd found a couple of gray hairs that I hadn't noticed before. And he looked at me, he said, "You have gray hairs?" And I said, "Yeah, that's what happens. I'm getting some gray hairs." And he shook his head and said, "I don't think I'm ready for that." I said, "Well, I don't think any of us are ready for that. It just kind of happens, doesn't it? I mean, we don't control the seasons of life we're in." And speaking of children, some of you are in a challenging season of life simply because you are given the joy and privilege, but also the responsibility, the challenging responsibility of raising children. In fact, there are some parents right now that will not hear what I'm saying because when you come to church, you're trying to take care of your children. And maybe someday, a few weeks from now on a podcast, you'll be able to hear this message. But even in this challenging season of life, we're asking the question, where do we turn in the midst of that? There's nothing wrong with experiencing challenges. It's not wrong for us to hurt. It's not wrong for us to face difficult times. But it's not easy. It doesn't always feel good. And that's the point where we start looking beyond what's under the sun. Because if all I'm limited to is what is under the sun, if all I'm limited to is what's around me, then I'm going to be chasing after one puff of smoke after another, trying to nail down something that I can't ever grasp. But if I'm willing to submit my life to God's control, then things could turn out very differently for me. It's hard because we like to be in control. Am I the only one that feels that way? Am I the only one that feels like I like to be in control of what's happening? I can still remember the day that I figured out what my father had been doing every time we went into Pizza Hut, and every time I asked him for a quarter to go play in the arcade games that were in Pizza Hut, in the North Little Rock Pizza Hut that was our favorite place to go. I was really excited when we went there, and he said, "You don't need a quarter." I said, "I don't need a quarter. No, just start hitting the buttons and it'll start playing for you." Well, if you've seen one of those arcade games, they'll have a little demo where the character goes through and he jumps and everything. And so he'd send me over there and I'd be moving the joystick and hitting the buttons and I'd really think I was doing something. I wondered why it kept starting me over all the time. But I remember the moment that I figured out, wait a minute, I'm not really in control here. And I can remember how frustrated I was. And looking back on it, I'm not quite as frustrated now because I've learned how useful that can be when you are a parent. And use that strategy, save a few quarters. But there's something about not being in control. We want to be the ones making the decision. I want to be able to look around and say, I earned this. I accomplished what I've done. I'm the one who's accumulated this wealth. And it comes from me, when in reality, I don't know how all of these events in life work together to give me the blessings that I have. I couldn't track that down. I'm not responsible for everything that I've been given. I couldn't even describe to you how the parts of our bodies work together to allow us even to be here this morning. I couldn't describe all that to you. And even if I could describe it, it doesn't mean that I created it or that I'm in control of it. But we like to think we're in control. And submitting life to God means accepting the fact that we're not in control. Maybe this morning that's the best message we could take away. Because the harder we work thinking we are in control, the more disappointing life will be. It's this lack of control that bothered the Israelites when they were going through the desert. God gave them manna, God gave them quail, but they just didn't like the fact that they were limited to that. They didn't like the fact that they didn't know where the water was going to come from. We struggle for control. It's that lack of control that made the apostles nervous. When they were on the boat in the middle of a storm and even experienced fishermen were worried for their lives, they were out of control. And they wake Jesus up and he can calm the storm. You see, when I live with God, there will be nothing I face that is beyond his control. There will be a lot of things that are completely out of my control. And that can be tiresome and that can be worrisome and that can be challenging. But nothing I face will be beyond God's control. I've just got to look past this under the sun, regular changing of seasons that I can't stop and look up to God. Life on earth also gives us something else. It gives us something that isn't inherently wrong or inherently bad, but just something that won't last. Life on earth gives us temporary pleasure. Life with God will give us lasting joy. Thinking back to verse 11, we find out that He has made everything appropriate in His time. He has also set eternity in their heart, yet so that man will not find out the work which God has done from beginning to end. I know that there is nothing better for them than to rejoice and to do good in one's lifetime. Moreover, that every man who eats and drinks sees good in all his labor. It is a gift from God. I know that everything God does will remain forever. There is nothing to add to it and there is nothing to take from it. For God has so worked that men should fear Him. Here we get a little sense of frustration from the teacher here, and you can probably relate to it. Because he's listed all the things that you can't control, and the seasons of life, and the fact that God makes everything beautiful, God makes everything appropriate in its time, but he's also set eternity in our hearts. And that's the tension, that's the frustration that he's pointing to. He set eternity in our hearts, but man can't find out what God has done. In other words, we know there's something more, but human beings can never understand the infinite God, so there's the tension that he's wrestling with. There's the struggle. Now, we come from a different vantage point. We can look back on the life of Solomon through God's Word, and that gives us some clarity, but we also realize we'll never completely understand what God is doing. We'll never completely understand how God is working through this world. And so how do we respond? It seems to me that what he says next is important. That what God gives us that's good is a gift from God. Satan is very good at taking things that were created by God to be blessings for us and twisting them into something else. And so even if we think about the phrase temporary pleasure, that sounds negative to us because we're used to thinking about the way Satan could use that to tempt us. But God has created the good things that we have as blessings. It's a gift from God. By the way, just like life is a gift from God, we couldn't do it ourselves. Eternal life is a gift from God. We couldn't earn ourselves the pleasures we have on earth. The simple things that you might enjoy over these next few weeks, if you get together with family, if you get to spend time with people you love, those are gifts from God. We need to enjoy them in that way. We need to give God the credit and God the glory for those things. But there's also something else that's here. Verse 14, everything God does will remain forever. Because while what we have on earth is a gift from God, there's a greater gift that he points us to. We might be reminded of the parable Jesus tells of the man who gets all of his crops in and he decides he just wants to build bigger barns. It wasn't wrong that he had a lot of crops. It was wrong that he was thinking only about himself. He wasn't helping other people. And he was thinking, if I can just focus and just enjoy on what I have now, that's all there is. Jesus reminds us that's not the case. And God has set something in our hearts. He set eternity in our hearts. Now, usually when we think about eternity, at least I think about the fully formed idea that we see in the New Testament of being with God for eternity and the difference between heaven and hell and eternal realities. Well, I don't know that all of that is contained in this word. For example, there's a lot of clarity about the life after this one we don't get until we get to the New Testament. But I believe what we read here is this element in our lives that there's something beyond this physical life. That God has put eternity in our hearts. And maybe you're here this morning, and maybe you're visiting with someone, maybe you're not a Christian, maybe you're a guest with someone, but I would venture to say that all of us at some point, whether you're a Christian or not, have had something in our hearts that says there has to be something more. There's got to be more to life than this. And I think that's why over the years, although all kinds of people have gotten together and they've formed organizations and they've written books and they've tried to attack the existence of God and they've tried to convince people that God doesn't exist, they've never been able to stamp out Christianity or stamp out faith in God. And it's because there's something in our hearts that tells us this can't just be it. It can't just be life under the sun. This can't be all there is. One season to another, to another, to another, and it's predictable, and we know what's coming. There's got to be more. I believe Ecclesiastes 3 tells us we all have that feeling because God placed that within us. What are we doing with that? How are we responding? Are we trying to fill that yearning with something temporary? Something that's like a puff of smoke? Do I have the idea that I've got this yearning for something better, but if I could just find it, if I could just find it in my family, if I could just have the perfect family gathering, if I could just get everybody together and everything to go right and all the food to taste good and everybody to be in the same place and to get the right gifts and to all that kind of stuff, if I could just get all of that, that would fill that yearning. And yet, it doesn't. Does it? It doesn't give us that lasting feeling. If I enjoy it as a temporary blessing from God, that's one thing. But if I'm trying to fill this shape in my heart that's only meant for God, for eternity, for something beyond it, it's never going to satisfy. Ultimately, that's what we've learned in the first couple of chapters. There's something in our hearts that reminds us there's more to life than this. If I want to find that lasting joy, that's only going to come through God. It's not wrong for me to be in a season of life that I don't particularly like. I haven't done anything right if I'm in a good season of life. Ultimately, that's beyond my control. But if I'm serving God, everything I face is within His control. It's not wrong for me to enjoy blessings that God has given me. But if I'm focused only on those things, I lose sight of what's more important. This is a time of year when we're focused on getting the right stuff. We want to give gifts to people that we love. We want to find, as we watch commercials, what is it that's going to fill that yearning in my life if I just had this? And yet we keep chasing that. If I just do this, and if I just do that. And Ecclesiastes is a reminder that here's someone who chased all those things. And at the end of the road, just like a puff of smoke, he was looking for something that's real. John Savage is a speaker and author famous for saying that people can't help telling their own story. I think that's true. If you have conversations with people, they likely will tell you what's important to them. I encountered this a few weeks ago. I had a brief trip and was riding in a car to the airport, and the driver struck up a conversation with me. I learned about his life. I learned about a friend of his that had just started out, just a regular, ordinary guy, but had become very wealthy, very successful. I heard details about how much his friend had and the business that his friend ran and how much it was worth. I heard about his own financial dealings, that at times he'd been doing really well, then at times he hadn't. And he was constantly pointing to things that were beyond his control. He was frustrated with where he was in life. He was frustrated that someone else was doing well and that he wasn't doing well. And he was echoing the challenges that all of us face. There are things that we just can't change. Now, I don't know how much of the story was true or not. I don't know if he was good friends with this guy that's worth so much money now. I don't know if he'd had all the highs and lows he'd described, but it sounds like a common story. All of us, on various levels, could talk about events in life that are beyond our control and how frustrating and challenging that is. This morning, I just want to remind us that nothing has really changed under the sun. That challenge is still the same. We're not in control. There's only one place to turn to when seasons change. In fact, if we continue reading, thinking about all that God has done, if you notice what happens later on in verse 17, I said to myself, God will judge both the righteous man and the wicked man, for a time for every matter and for every deed is there. Ultimately, there will be judgment. As frustrating as it is, when we look around and we say things shouldn't be like this, we can be reminded there will be judgment. That God is the one in charge, and that He offers us something more. I don't know what season of life you're in this morning, but I do know if you're looking for something more, the message of the gospel is that the God who is in control, of far beyond control we could exercise, has sent His Son, and in doing so has given us yet another gift. But this gift isn't like just the normal blessings we experience every day. This is eternal. And if we're willing to come to Him, if we're willing to turn our lives around and put Christ on in baptism, we can have access to this gift. And as we walk with Him, we can walk in confidence. It may be that you need prayers and encouragement. If you'd like to pray with a couple of our elders, you can go right out this doorway, and there'll be a couple of our elders waiting to meet with you, to pray with you and for you. If you'd like for us to pray with you, if there's any way we can help, please let us know as we stand and as we sing together.